One of the things about having children or working with children, which many of you will do this week at VBS, is that sometimes you find out how much you have to help them, right? Sometimes they ask for help because they don't want to do something. Sometimes it's just pure laziness, right? They're just being lazy and they realize, hey, I have an adult who will just do stuff for me. Until you get fed up and you say, no more of that. So, but other times they genuinely need help, don't they? And sometimes they simply cannot do something on their own. Well, in today's passage, we're going to hear about what Jesus has done for us. We're going to hear about how he has given us clean clothes rather than dirty clothes. We're going to learn how he opened a door for us that was shut to us in which we were not able to open. We're going to learn that we also have spiritual blessings and promises that have been secured for us because of the work of Jesus. We're also going to learn that we need to hold on to those blessings which Jesus has secured, which is the title of today's sermon, Holding On to What We Have. That's what we're going to learn about today, holding on to what we have. So join me in prayer, because even now we are unable to learn on our own. We need God to illuminate or shine light on our hearts and minds to teach us his word. So join me in prayer and we'll ask him to do that. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you so much for the Bible, which speaks to us about you and about ourselves and about our lives and about this world and about what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. We need to hear from you. Thank you for this passage in Revelation chapter 3, and we pray you teach us mightily, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is with us in this place, who is in the hearts of all those who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. So would you teach us, God? Would you lead us? For those who do not have Jesus in their hearts, who have not given their lives to Jesus, may today be the day that they are saved from their sins and they call upon the name of Jesus to make them new. We know that you can do all things, which is why we pray to you. We need you, and we ask that you do something great this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at our passage today, Revelation chapter 3. We'll be in verses 1 through 13. You want to keep your Bibles open, keep them turned on. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles, black Bibles, in the pew backs, under the chairs in the back, or along the wall in the balcony. You're welcome to use them. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take one of those. We have purchased those for you to use and take home if you don't have a Bible. If you do have a Bible, put it back when you're done, all right? All right. Well, let's look at the passage, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have found your works complete. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white, because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes but no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close, because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to endure. And I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, we're going to stop there for today. There is a lot in that passage, is there not? I dare say some of you have questions even now. But don't worry, you can't ask questions on Sunday morning, at least not during the sermon. But you can catch me afterwards if you like. We're just not going to answer all these questions today. But I invite you again to come to Digging Deeper. I invite you to email me, text me, call me, catch me after the service. I love talking about the Bible. You're not going to offend me. I think it's so funny sometimes when people say, "Hey, Pastor, I know you're busy, but I have a question about the Bible." And I'm like, that is literally my job. You're not bothering me when you ask me about the Bible. I love talking about the Bible. So let's kind of walk through this today. We're gonna see three behaviors that we learn about in this passage that were behaviors that Jesus, let me just back up and say, Jesus is the one speaking. If you've not been with us in our study of Revelation, Jesus is the one speaking here. And so Jesus has these three behaviors that are applicable to the church in Sardis and Philadelphia, and of course, by God's Holy Spirit, to churches today as well, such as First Baptist Church, Bartow. So let's look at these three behaviors. If you're taking notes, write this down. First, we should be alert. We should be alert. We must remember that Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These are the seven churches identified in Revelation chapter 1. And in today's passage, he's speaking to the fifth and sixth churches, the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia. There they are on the map. We've been going through this a little bit each week. The green is Sardis. The orange-ish is Philadelphia, okay? In verse 1, Jesus gives a really tough comment about the church in Sardis, a really tough comment. He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." That's really hard to hear, isn't it? That hurts, right, to hear that. Jesus is basically saying, y'all are fakers. People think that you're okay, but I know that you're not really okay. Jesus spoke this way, of course, during his earthly ministry to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? He called them whitewashed tombs. You're dead on the inside. And he used this same type of language here. Notice what Jesus calls them to do since they are not really alive in their faith. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, "Be alert and strengthen what remains." Be alert and strengthen what remains. Okay, this is what Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis, but what is Jesus perhaps saying to our church today? What is Jesus perhaps saying to you as an individual today, to me as an individual today? Now, I'm going to ask some questions. These are what we call rhetorical questions, meaning you don't need to answer out loud, but somebody always does. So ask yourself this. Are there areas in your life where people may think you're doing well, but you really aren't? Are there areas of our church where it may seem like everything is okay, but it's really not? Well, what should we do? Well, if we read Revelation chapter 3 and we see what Jesus said to the church in Sardis, I would say we should be alert. We should pay attention. We should make an effort to improve that which needs to be improved. Jesus continues in verse 2. He says, "Strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God." You know, we see constantly in the scriptures that Jesus is interceding before God the Father on behalf of his people. And he says here, basically, I don't know what, I have some good things to say about this. I have not found your works complete. I mean, this is not what the text says, but this is what Pastor Matt is saying. It seems as if Jesus is saying, I don't know if I want to take this before the Father, because your works are not complete. You are lacking. And then Jesus continues in verse 3. He says, "Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it, and repent. That's a lot there. Pay attention to what he's saying there. Remember what you have received and heard, keep it, and repent. You see, what Jesus is saying is he's saying there's still something left. You're not totally gone, right? He says, strengthen what remains in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, remember what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. So church, we must remember what we have. We must remember what we have. You see, all of us in this room have been through some stuff in our lives. This church has been through some stuff, and it's 149 and so many months, years of history. We must remember what we have. What do we have? Well, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We have God's commission to go and make disciples. We have God's greatest commandment to love him and to love other people. We have those things still. We may not have knocked the ball out of the park every time when it comes to those things, but that remains in this church. That remains in the life of followers of Jesus Christ. We must hold on to what we have. We must strengthen what we have. We must repent from that which draws us away from what we have, and we must follow Jesus Christ in that which we have. We must not let go of these things. We must hold on to what we have. Notice that the church in Sardis was in such bad shape that Jesus said, hold on to what remains. There's a little bit there. They were not without hope. Hold on to what remains. You see, apparently they had slipped to such a place that they had lost or forgotten what they had. And Jesus says, no, go back. You have this still. Hold on to it. Church, let that be a warning for us. To never slip to that place where we forget what we have, where we abandon what we have. How do we avoid that? Be alert. Be alert. Pay attention. Let us not forget what we have, and let us hold on to what we have. And if we realize at any moment that we are losing grip on what we have, what must we do? We must repent, which means to change directions. We must go back to Jesus and grip tightly to Jesus and his blessings. That's what we must do. If we realize we're going the wrong direction, turn back to Jesus, embrace him and his ways, and hold on to what we have. Notice what happens if the church at Sardis is not alert. Verse 3, it says, Jesus says to them, if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. This is not one of those situations that it's good that Jesus is coming back like a thief. This is bad for them. He's saying, if you don't turn away from your sins and turn back to that which you have and hold on tightly to it, I'm coming back. You see, as we've learned already, when Jesus comes back, there will be great grace and blessings shown upon them who have held on to Jesus and found their salvation in Jesus and found their righteousness, their goodness, their fulfillment in Jesus. There will be blessings upon them. But for all those who have rejected Jesus and his ways, there will be fierce judgment shown upon them. And Jesus will come like a thief who comes to a home when no one is expecting it. So we must remember, church, that Jesus is full of grace for his children, and he's full of judgment for those who reject him. And the church in Sardis was called to be alert, and so are we. The second behavior to which God has called us is to be cleaned. Be cleaned. Look again at verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, when Jesus speaks here of defiled clothes, you might say, well, what's going on exactly here? Jesus is speaking about making ourselves dirty by walking in sin. You see, without God, we are dirty from sin. We don't have to try to make ourselves dirty. We're dirty because of the sin which we have brought into our own lives, that we have brought into our world. We have all sinned. We have all become defiled. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. Did you see that? Our righteous acts. If God were to say to you, hey, I want you to present to me the best that you've done on your own, your righteous acts. All right, God, I got a great presentation for you. It's like a polluted garment. Some translations will say filthy rags. What we have on our own is unclean. It's defiled. Jesus said there were a few in Sardis who had not defiled their clothes. This statement means that most of them had defiled their clothes. They had continued to walk in sin. They had rejected Jesus and his ways. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the town hall in Sardis. He's speaking to the church. And he's saying, you guys have turned away from me and you've turned back to sin. Church, we must understand that our sin keeps us far from God. There is no in between. The closer you get to sin, the farther you get from Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are impressive in God's sight. He's not looked at any of us and said, well, that's a really good human being. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we cannot stand in the presence of God with sin and defiled clothes. However, Jesus not only speaks about these defiled clothes, he also mentions the white clothes. And Jesus speaks about walking in white. And when he does so, he's speaking about being clean from sin. One of the challenges of preaching Revelation is I keep wanting to skip ahead. There's something where Jesus is going to say how our clothes become white, but it's not till later. You can look it up on your own. This is an open source book, okay? You can just go home and you can find it online for free, okay? But we are cleansed not by ourselves, but by the power of God. And when Jesus speaks about walking in white, he's speaking about being clean of our sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. It's hard to keep stuff white, isn't it? You ever notice that? I have a couple. I just really like all white shoes. I have a couple pairs of all white shoes, and I am cleaning those things constantly. I mean, it's hard to keep them clean. It's hard to keep them white. Think about how much effort people put into keeping their teeth white. I mean, if you ever want to just see about a big business, just dive into the teeth whitening business. I mean, people spend lots of time and money trying to whiten their teeth. You know, for those of you who are the laundry person in your house, you know that when you wash white laundry, you've got to separate those things out, right? Or else they're not going to be white very long. They're going to be a really light gray after a while. It's difficult to keep things pure white. However, Jesus speaks here of those who walk with him in white clothes. He also says in verse 5 that the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes. Well, how do we get white clothes? How do we conquer? It's important because Jesus is talking about this as a good thing. Well, how do we do that if this is a good thing? Well, of course, Jesus is the one who cleanses us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may remember the great sin of King David in the Old Testament. King David wrote many of the Psalms, and he wrote Psalm 51. And after he had sinned greatly, he said to God in Psalm 51:2, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David recognized this, and we need to recognize this as well. We don't take away our sin and defilement. God does it through the work of Jesus Christ. This is why you may remember towards the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming, and he said this. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew that, David knew that, and certainly Jesus knows that about himself. We do not cleanse ourselves. Jesus cleanses us. Also, we do not conquer by ourselves. He says to the one who conquers, "I will have them walk in white." Well, we cannot conquer on our own. We do not have the ability, the strength, the fortitude, the wisdom, the holiness, the power to conquer. We need someone to help us conquer. We need someone to conquer on our behalf. Guess who it is? It's Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the conqueror. And we can walk with him in victory when we turn to him, turn away from our sins, trust him, put our faith in him, and follow him. Then we will walk without defiled clothes. Then we will walk in conquering victory. We must understand that our sin defiles us and our sin brings us death. However, through the power of Jesus, we can be cleansed and we can be conquerors. Hey, that'd be a good point 2A and point 2B. We can be cleansed and we can be conquerors. To those who are cleansed, to those who conquer, our names will be written in and never erased from the book of life. There's a lot about the book of life in the Bible. It's mentioned a few times. It's mentioned again in the book of Revelation. Of course, we'll talk about the book of life more at Digging Deeper on Wednesday nights. For now, let us just recognize this about the book of life. The book of life contains the names of those who have given their lives to Jesus, who belong to Jesus, and who will never be taken from Jesus. It contains the names of those who have given their lives to Jesus, belong to Jesus, and will never be taken from Jesus. By the way, those three descriptions belong to the same people. Those aren't three different groups. That is one group of people. Those who have given their lives to Jesus, and therefore they belong to Jesus, and therefore they will never have their names taken from the book. They will never be taken from Jesus. We are cleansed through Jesus, and we conquer through Jesus. So let us be cleansed. Let us remember what Jesus continues to say here in this section to the churches. He says, "Let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Finally, we should do this. We should be prepared. We should be prepared. We see these final verses concerning the church in Philadelphia. I think most of you know this, but this is not the place where the cheesesteaks come from. Okay, this is not the United States, Philadelphia. This is there in Asia Minor. This Philadelphia is older than our Philadelphia, okay? And so notice just a few bits of information about this church. By the way, notice this is one of two churches which Jesus does not have anything negative to say about. Church in Philadelphia was doing pretty good. Okay, so we see here, notice just a few things. First, notice in verse 8 that Jesus says that they have but little power. But he's not saying that in a negative way. He's not saying that as a critique or that they're walking in sin. He says, "You have but little power." We need to recognize this is true of every church. To do what God has called us to do, we in and of ourselves have but little power. Here's the reality. We could actually build a pretty successful church by our own power. But in the eyes of God, it will not be the church that he's calling us to be. If we're going to accomplish the true mission of God, we're going to need the true power of God. The church in Philadelphia, Jesus talks about opening this door and closing this door. They could not open the door of salvation, and neither can we. Jesus says he can open it when someone wants it shut, and he can shut it when someone wants it open. He says he can do that. But the church in Philadelphia couldn't. And we must recognize, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I just stole that from the words of Jesus, by the way. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He has the power. We do not. In verse 9, we see evidence that there is a synagogue of those who think they are faithful Jews, but they are not. Now, let me just say, we've already talked about this type of language in the book of Revelation. We dove into it some this past Wednesday night. But let me just kind of summarize here. This so-called synagogue of Satan, a synagogue is a place of Jewish, a center of Jewish education and worship in towns throughout the ancient world. And so Jesus says this is a so-called synagogue of Satan, meaning it's someone who thinks that they're following Jesus or a God in faithfulness as God's chosen people, but they're actually not. Jesus says they're doing the work of Satan, actually, and that they're causing trouble for this church in Philadelphia. But Jesus says, basically, summarizing, I'm going to deal with them. You, church in Philadelphia, you stay faithful. I will deal with this synagogue of Satan. Now pay attention to what starts to unfold in verse 10. Jesus is warning the church that something is coming. Look at verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come, pay attention, on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Jesus is starting to reveal more of that which he's going to discuss later in the book of Revelation. The closer we get to the end of the discussion on the seven churches, the more information we get about that which is going to come in the remaining chapters of Revelation. And we can say with certainty here, I can say with complete certainty that I am completely uncertain about what this means. Did you catch that? I am certain that I'm uncertain. We don't know what this hour of testing will look like exactly, but there are some things we do know about it. So number one, we know that this time will be difficult. Jesus refers to it as the hour of testing. It's likely not 60 minutes, by the way. It likely, when he says the hour of testing, he's referring to a period of time, of difficulty, of testing. So we know that. Number two, we know that it will be worldwide. How do we know that? Because Jesus says the whole earth. That's what it means to be worldwide. And three, we know some will be spared from it. Minimally, we know the church in Philadelphia will be spared from it. How do we know that? Because Jesus says so. He says, I will spare you from this hour of testing. So how many will be spared? We don't know. We know some will, the church in Philadelphia. Will others? Perhaps they will. There's many different theories about this time of I can use the word tribulation, and many of you know about what I mean when I use that word. We'll talk more about that later. But it's a time of difficulty on the whole earth, and some, at least the church in Philadelphia, will be spared. For now, that's all we know. That's what we know. So Jesus is warning them, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's also warning us that a worldwide time of testing is coming, and we should be prepared. We should be prepared. You might ask, Pastor Matt, has this already happened? Well, I'll tell you this. There are troubles happening all over the world at different times, but I've not seen a worldwide testing all at the same time over the whole earth yet. I've not seen that. My thought is this has not yet happened, what he's talking about now. I think it is coming, and I think the church in Philadelphia was told by Jesus to be ready for this, and I think by the Holy Spirit, we must be listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and we must be prepared as well. Jesus follows up on what he said about that hour of testing by saying, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Remember, Jesus has already talked about the crown of life, which we know is eternal life. Jesus is saying, remain faithful to me. Remain faithful so that you'll receive the crown of life. Now, some of you might be hearing this, and you might say, wait a minute, is he saying that some of them had the crown of life and it was taken, that their names maybe were written in the book of life, but there was erased? And so you might say, can we You might say, just speak plainly, Pastor. Are you saying that we can have salvation in Jesus Christ, have our sins paid for, be made new, and then lose that? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, and it's certainly not what I'm saying. You might want to learn more about that. The Bible speaks to that in many places. Perhaps the most powerful is in Romans chapter 8, when it ends in chapter 8 by saying, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. When we are in Christ, we are not out of Christ. Now, I'll be glad to talk about this more on Digging Deeper, but if you have questions about that in particular, I really want you to grab me today before you leave. I want you to understand that when you are in Jesus, you are in Jesus and secured in him. You cannot be separated from him. I want you to know that. Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus is talking about those who appear to be part of the church, who claim to be part of the church, but they are not really part of the church. He's talking about those who still have defiled garments. And so he's saying, remain faithful. Demonstrate that true, genuine change. Walk in faith and obedience and righteousness. And don't worry. There are rewards and blessings for you, including the crown of life, which will be with you forever. We're going to learn so much more about those blessings as we continue in the book of Revelation. But I wanted you to hear that from me for now. And I wanted you to know, Jesus wanted them to be prepared for the reality that he was coming back, and we should be prepared for that as well. Jesus says, I'll come back like a thief, meaning surprise. That's the illustration he's making. He's not saying he's going to steal something from you. He's saying it's going to surprise you. It's going to surprise you. All of a sudden, I'll be back, and I'm coming soon, Jesus says. And that's our bottom line for today. We must hold on to what we have. We must be prepared. Our church must hold on to what we have. We have the mission of Jesus to go and make disciples. We must hold on to that. We have the command of Jesus to love God and love others. We must hold on to that. We have the hope and promise that Jesus will one day return and make all things right. We must hold on to that. We have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We must hold on to that. We have the command to love one another. We must hold on to that. We have joy in the midst of suffering. We must hold on to that. Most of all, we have Jesus himself. And we must hold on to Jesus. Until the day he returns, church, let us hold on to what we have in Jesus. And when we do, look back at your Bibles at verse 12. This is what Jesus says. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. What's the new name of Jesus? More to come on that and digging deeper next time. We don't really know exactly what all this means, but we do know that Jesus is giving a special blessing, including becoming like a pillar, meaning will never be moved. Pillars don't move. You don't want them to move anyhow. You'll become like a pillar. Thank you, Pastor Dirk. You'll become like a pillar in the house of God. Someone who will never be able to be taken out. And in the new city of God, the new Jerusalem, to those who are prepared for the return of Jesus, to those who are conquerors in Jesus, to those who hold on to what we have, we will have a place in the presence of God and the city of God forever. Challenge yourself in this one way this week. Ask yourself, what must be done to be prepared? What must be done to be prepared? Hey, you guys know it's hurricane season, right? You have preparation lists for hurricanes. Now, I know some of us, like myself, we're born and raised in Florida. We're like, hey, all I need is a bottle of water and a bag of potato chips, and I'm good to go. But they have preparation lists, right? Things you can do to prepare to make sure you're safe and hurricanes. People take that seriously, and you should take that seriously. Don't just get a bottle of water and potato chips. Don't listen to your pastor. But we take that seriously because you know that the ramifications for ignoring such preparations can be dangerous. The consequences of ignoring preparation for Jesus' return are the most dangerous thing in all the world. We must be prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this week, challenge yourself to ask yourself, what must I do to prepare for the return of Jesus? How do I prepare for the return of Jesus? And then ask yourself this question, how can our church better prepare for the return of Jesus? Are we ready as a church to stand before the throne of God and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants? Or would there be some things which would bring us shame and embarrassment? Now, we thank God for his grace. For those who are in him, there will be no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I thank him for that. But I still want to stand before God and hear him say, well done. As an individual and as a church. Now, I'm just going to give you a little hint. We have work to do. So will you join me in asking God, how can we be better prepared for that time? Could be today. Could be 1,000 years from now. But let us be faithful and let us be prepared. As we close in prayer, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. And it's a time for us to stand before God and respond to what he's teaching us. So I simply ask you, what is God teaching you this morning? He's teaching me. I prepared this message. I already knew what I was going to say. But he's teaching me through it. What is he teaching you? Is he calling you to respond in some way this morning? Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but you need to call yourself. You feel like God's calling you to some sort of repentance and recommitment of something in your life. He's calling you to something better. He's calling you to change something. Respond to him. Be obedient. Maybe you need to come speak to one of our pastors. We invite you to do that. Maybe you just need to spend some time in private prayer. We invite you to do that. Maybe God's calling you to take the next step of faith in your life. Maybe you've never been baptized so people know that you belong to Jesus Christ and you want everybody to know. You need to take that step and be baptized. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this church family. You look at the book of Revelation, you say, it looks like Jesus is pretty serious about churches. Yeah, he is. Maybe you think Jesus is calling you to be a part of this church family. However he's calling, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Maybe God's calling you through his Spirit right now to be forgiven of your sins, to have your defiled clothes replaced with pure clothes that Jesus has earned on your behalf, completely free of sin. Because you and I can't do that on our own. The best we have before God is like a polluted garment. But Jesus, by his blood, can wash you white as snow. If God's calling you to salvation, if he's calling you to turn from your sins right now, give your life to Jesus. Come find one of our pastors as we sing. Say, hey, I just need to give my life to Jesus. What do I need to do? And we can walk you through that. The Bible says, if you call on him, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you are thinking, you don't know about my unrighteousness. You're right. I don't. But God does. And when the Holy Spirit inspired those words to be written, that Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that word all means all. And he can forgive you of any sin, and he can make you new. Call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. However God is leading, respond. Listen to what he's saying. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.